Acts chapter 11, 16, verses 16 to 34, up on the screen there. You have it in your notes as well. You can follow along. I'll just jump right in. And I did build in my little spiel before into my sermon time, so not to worry. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners of by future fortune. Start again. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us, Romans, to accept or practice." I'm just going to grab my water here. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just light your word upon our hearts and give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us today. Amen. There's a lot going on here in this passage. A longer passage that I've read. There's a lot of things going on. Paul and his team of missionaries are in Philippi, a great city in Greece, and they have come as a part of the call that they had in a night dream, the call from Macedonia, and Paul had responded and came to this great city in Greece, a city that had been assimilated into the Roman civilization. Paul started his ministry there in Philippi by meeting a number of women by the river. They had gathered there at the river for prayer. And Paul introduced them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. They just said, "Yeah, we want to follow Jesus." And they were baptized right there. And then he and his team were welcomed into their homes. Paul continued to wander the streets of Philippi. Maybe I can kind of imagine him just walking with his team and just watching and waiting and wondering, what is God going to do here and where can we be used next? And here's where things start to happen as they're wandering the streets. I'd even suggest that it gets a little bit messy, kind of like an earthquake. We're going to come back to the messiness of the story in just a moment, but I do want to talk about an image that stands out to me from this passage that we read. And it is this image of an earthquake. You could go to the next slide. Earthquakes are messy things. I've never experienced an earthquake. Anybody actually been in the middle of an earthquake where, yeah, you've actually felt the tremors and the shaking and that the whole feeling and even the damage? I mean, it's a messy thing. It's a very disturbing kind of thing. I've seen the devastating effects. There's some pictures here, the next slide as well. Some of the devastating effects of earthquakes. Here's a couple of images as well, just of what happens in places where the earth shifts, the plates connect, and it just begins to shift in such a way. A couple of years ago, we were in Pompeii, and we obviously heard the story and experienced the story of the volcano, but a part of that destruction was also an earthquake. And so you can walk the streets, if you go to the next slide, yeah, there you can see some of the pictures. Just you can see the destruction that has been preserved of the earthquakes and just the way that it shook things apart. Well, physically, for sure, shaking the prison house where Paul and Silas were, there was an earthquake that took place. We read about that. But also in a greater sense, the message of Jesus Christ, his power to deliver and save, shook the very foundations of the people in Philippi. The slave girl, the merchants who owned her, the magistrates who imprisoned Paul and Silas, the other prisoners, the jailer and his whole household, shaken, disrupted, messed up because of God's great love. Sometimes God's love looks like an earthquake. Sometimes God's love looks like an earthquake. The slave girl set free. The story of Paul and Silas' miraculous jailbreak is probably a top 10 Bible story. If you grew up with any kind of Sunday school, that would probably be one of those stories like, oh yeah, Paul and Silas in the stocks singing and praising God, and then the earthquake comes and that whole thing. But the truth is, and even as I was preparing for this morning's message, even though that part of the story stands out, rarely do we read it actually in the context of the slave girl who had a spirit of divination, who had another form of bondage. Here this young girl was bound by a demon to tell fortunes. She is doubly oppressed. She was owned by her master, and she was owned by an unclean spirit. And yet her deliverance is not presented as many other miracles in the book of Acts. It's kind of like just presented. Commentator Jennifer Culland wrote in her writing that most miracles in this book are performed so that many may come to believe. However, in this case, it seems her deliverance comes about simply because she is annoying. It's almost odd that it's noted like that. Paul and Silas are annoyed because this slave girl is calling behind them as they're walking along, yelling, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." What she was saying was true. Paul himself had written about it. He had named himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And yet Paul is perturbed. He is annoyed by this girl. It went on for days, it says, until Paul finally had enough. He turns around and says to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And immediately she is set free from this demonic possession. And yet, and I don't think we think about this, yet she remains enslaved to a master who is now angry because without these supernatural abilities, she has been rendered useless in terms of making money for her as a fortune teller. Now, we could argue that Paul improved her spiritual condition, but from the text, we do not see how her physical condition was improved at all. Nothing really changed. In fact, it could be argued it got worse. It got worse. Having been set free from this demon, did she now also follow the way of Christ? We don't know. Was she cared for by the ladies of this newly planted church? Did they come alongside her and encourage her and bless her and help her walk as a slave who had really nothing more to offer to her master because she wasn't a fortune teller? Did they walk with her through this? Did she also face the wrath of her owner because she could no longer earn money for telling fortunes? We don't know. Now, we want to believe. I mean, we read that. In fact, I'm guessing, as I have done many times, we just kind of go past that and look at, Paul and Silas. We want to believe that she was ministered to, that she was helped by this group of believers, and we trust that this was the case. But friends, sometimes God's love looks like an earthquake. Sometimes God's love touches us and sets us free, and yet there's still rubble. There's still trouble. There's still heartache. There's still brokenness. And we still are kind of in that physical place. She was still a slave. In fact, you could probably say she was in a worse position because she had less to offer, because she no longer could tell fortunes. Sometimes God's love doesn't change his love. It's still his love, but it looks like an earthquake. It shakes things up. Paul and Silas, we read on in the story, were set free. The no longer possessed girl is free from her demon, and Paul and Silas, their freedom is taken from them. It wasn't enough to charge them with the loss of income, but the merchant pulls other merchants alongside and says, they begin to charge Paul and Silas with disturbing the city. They bring them before the magistrates, and they accuse them. Say, these Jews are advocating customs and practices that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or to observe. And so the magistrates, okay, sure, and they strip them right there on the spot. They beat them with rods. They throw them into prison. And the jailer is instructed to put them in a very secure spot. And so he puts them in the innermost jail, and their feet are locked into stocks. I mean, we love the fact that Paul and Silas prayed and sang all night long, but friends, could they sleep? Could they? I mean, their legs are locked up. They're sitting on rocks, so they had nothing else to do, so they prayed and sang. Come on. No, of course, they were just expressing their thanks to God. They're looking to God for his help. They're beaten down and they're physically imprisoned. No chance of escape. Not for long. As they pray and worship, the earth begins to shake physically. The doors are open, the chains are broken off, and all the prisoners in the prison are set free. The jailer, who is also awakened by this shaking, by this earthquake that's taking place, he runs down and he sees and he fears that all the prisoners have escaped, and so he's ready to take his own life because he knows that if he's found out, that he would have his life taken anyways. And so he does the only thing that he could do. Sometimes God's love looks like an earthquake. Things were shaken, things were rattling as God's love poured out and set Paul and Silas free. But for the jailer, there was nothing but trouble. Nothing but trouble. Things were falling apart all around him. He had no hope. He was ready to take his own life. And then Paul stops the jailer from taking his life. He tells him that all the prisoners are still there and accounted for, and he falls to his knees. His life is saved, and he realizes in that moment that he is desperately in need of something else. He is in need of something that the prisoners, Paul and Silas, have that he needs, and he cries out to them. He looks to them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And so Paul explains the way, and he says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Trust in the living Christ to forgive you. Trust in him to make you alive." The man was spiritually saved. His family, his slaves, his whole household. That night, it says they were baptized as a testimony of what had taken place. They proceeded then to bind up their wounds and to care for the prisoners. This prison break miracle results in growth in the church. The Jesus movement is continuing its expansion throughout Asia as a result of this. God's love is being poured out in a magnificent way And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in Paul and Silas' physical freedom. We rejoice in the jailer and his household for their new freedom in Christ. And we also must remember there is a local girl who is still enslaved. What becomes of her? Does she remain in bondage to an angry owner? The text leaves us with questions, but not the answers. Sometimes God's love looks like an earthquake. Why does he keep saying that? Well, that's the thing that stood out to me as I was contemplating and meditating on this passage. It just popped out at me again and again. This passage, this story, is poured full of grace and love. And yet at the very heart of the story, there is this part that says, the earth quaked and their chains broke free. Sometimes God's love looks like an earthquake. It disturbs and it disrupts the foundations of life. It may even cause us to wonder in those moments. And we're not talking about Paul and Silas, but what about all those around wondering what is going on? Where is God? What can I do to be saved? I'm talking about those momentary encounters with God where he gets our attention, where God gets our attention by allowing our foundations to be shaken and rattled. You know those moments when our lives are kind of taken off guard and we are shaken and we don't know where we're standing and how strong we can take, if we can take this, where we're made aware that there is no God like Jehovah, where there is no love like the Father's love, like the song we just sang, where we just trust that there is no other way but Jesus. Those times when we barely have a voice to cry out, help, I cannot bear this anymore. You ever been there? You ever been in that place where things are shaken and it's just a cry within you, help, I cannot bear this. We want God's love and his care to come to be lavished on us like a nicely wrapped up box. We can take it with us and unwrap it nicely in our time and our way for us to enjoy and revel in. We want it, no hassles, we want no trouble, everything in its rightful place. We want that big hug that says, oh yeah, I love you, everything's going to be okay. And yes, friends, sometimes God does come to us like a big father and a big hug, and he says, yeah, I love you. But sometimes, other times, maybe even right now, for you, God's love looks like an earthquake. Things are being shaken to their very foundations. What am I going to do to survive this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the word of the Lord to us today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Trust in him even when your world is shaken, when the things are troubled around you, when the foundations are up and down, and it's like, oh my goodness, where are we going? What's going to happen? Look to the Lord. Believe on him. Why can you trust in Jesus to save you, to set you free from whatever has its hold on you? Why can you trust in the Father's love to sustain you through this shakeup that you are going through? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus knows about earthquakes. Remember when he went to the cross and he breathed his last breath? What happened? The whole earth was shaken. The graves were open. When he died and people came back to life, the fullest extent of God's love for mankind was expressed when Jesus died. The earth quaked. Sometimes God's love looks like an earthquake. 3 days later, as the woman went to the tomb to finish preparing Jesus' dead body for burial, it happened again. The earth was shaken. The chains of death were shaken off of Jesus. The tomb was opened and a new day had dawned. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus knows about earthquakes. When he died, there was an earthquake. When he came to life, there was an earthquake. Sometimes God's love looks like an earthquake. God, thank you for your word, for your love. Thank you, God, that sometimes it even looks and feels like an earthquake. Where we are shaken, where we don't know where to stand, how to stand. But your love never fails. Your love never fails. Your love never fails. And so I thank you, God. I thank you that your love for each one of us is true and real. And that when we feel shaken, and when our foundations are upset, and when we doubt and we fear, God, when we get hit with the unexpected stuff, we will call on your name and we will trust in you and we will say, we believe in you. Jesus, you are our rock. You are a never-changing Savior. You are our hope in our resurrection. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Blessed be the name of Jesus.